In this series about David, life lessons from the life of David, as I was praying about this, I began to realize, asking my own children in my own household about some Old Testament stories that they didn't even know. And I started, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you just take a person like David, maybe we'll jump to a Jacob, or we'll look at other Old Testament stories. But I've never studied things like this through the lens of grace. Now, I've used David and Goliath, for example, we'll be covering next week. But stories like that, I've never really looked at them through the lens of grace. And I guarantee you, if I had studied them before, I'm going to see something totally different. So, but we're going to, I don't know how many messages, we're just going to pick as the Holy Spirit leads as we look at the life of David. And today we're going to be mainly in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at David's calling. To kind of set the background, David, now he ends up being King David, okay? And that's actually what we're going to see today. He's called early, but it's going to be a number of years before he actually takes the throne. But the background was David was just a teenager, most scholars believe. There was a king on the throne named Saul, and I believe he was the first king of Israel, They were led by prophets. God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted them to just trust him, but they kept saying, give us a king, give us a king. And then God gave them what they asked for, and Saul was the one that was chosen. And he did all right for a while, but he finally got to the place where King Saul was not following the lead of the Lord. Now, back in that time, God gave prophets to speak. It'd be like a preacher today. For example, God gives me a word to go give to the mayor and tells him what God's word is on this subject. I'm so thankful that everything's changed. Now the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people back then. The Holy Spirit would come on them and tell the prophet what to go tell the king. So the king, if he was smart, he was looking to the prophet, and this was Samuel at that time, as to what I should be doing or not doing. Well, Saul got to where the Samuel would tell him what God said. Well, Saul would just do what he wanted to do. So that's kind of the setting here. God is not pleased with what he was doing because he wasn't doing what he told him to do. Now, he had instructed Samuel to go and find somebody. All right, let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. That's just stating what I just took too long to say, okay? After Samuel told the king this, he said, I want you to go look for another king. And evidently, Samuel was dragging his feet, because listen to the tone of as God was speaking to Samuel as we jump over now to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse. This is David's father, Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Okay? He told him a few things. He said, here's the father of the king that I'm about to choose, and his name is Jesse. I want you to go to his house. And if you notice, he said, well, how long are you going to mess around about doing what I've asked you to do? Now notice Samuel's reluctance to follow what God told him to do as we read verse number 2. But Samuel said, how can I go when Saul hears of it, King Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. That kind of reminds me of when God told Moses to go and to tell the people, I'm going to get them out of bondage. He said, what am I going to say? Who am I? And I stutter and, you know, all these kinds of excuses. Lest we be too quick to judge these people, don't we do the same thing? God will tell us to do something, and it does not make any human kind of sense, and we start reasoning and trying to figure it out, and we end up not doing it sometimes, or we take too long. But he said, he's going to kill me. And here's the Lord's response. Take a heifer. That didn't mean his wife now. Ooh. Sorry, my wife. Never mind, she's here today. I got to move on. All right, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." Folks, I want you to notice that Samuel started coming up with excuses, and I love how the Lord deals with him after he says, "Whoa, he could kill me." God just moves on. I love that. He just says, "Okay, let's go." We were in this reminds me of a meeting I was in one time at a previous church I pastored, and we had decided to build this $1 million family life center debt-free, and people thought we were crazy. The 99% of the leaders were on board. There was only one that was against it, and we done had confirmation that we were going to do this, and we knew it was up to God. God had already given 100 grand, just boom like that, in the planning of it. It's kind of like, to help my faith. He does that a lot for these slow guys like me. When he's telling me to do something, he'll throw me a bone out there to say, I got this, just to help you. Y'all ever seen that happen? I'm had that happen about this expensive property I just purchased, and God just did some things to help me know it was just right. But anyway, in the meeting, we were finalizing the plans to take to the church. And this one naysayer, and there's always one, stood up and said, "Well, I just think we need to keep praying about it until everybody's on board." And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit just kept me calm. I didn't want to be calm. We'd have been praying about this thing for a year or 2 years, and some of the leaders says, "Are we going to pray about this thing, or are we going to do something about it?" You know, so I'm having two sides of the coin flipped at me, if you will. But I said, "You know what?" I said, "If we do that," I said, "there's chances are we'll never do anything." And I said, "Any other questions about the building?" So I kind of did what the Lord did here. I ignored them, and I said, "Let's go. What else we need to decide?" So anyway, I don't know what that's got to do with anything. But I love it how God just ignored him, and he continued on his instructions. He said, "Go see Jesse." You see, God was about to handpick. Now, I want everybody to listen to me. Young people, everybody, please listen to me carefully. This is super important. God was about to handpick the king of Israel. And I want to take this to a personal level to you today. Did you know that God has handpicked you to be his son or his daughter? Are you listening to me? The king of the universe. I was watching a documentary about the planets, and as it was Steve McVeigh, he's got some powerful teaching about quantum physics and all this stuff and how it's a God thing. And I'm telling you, it blew my mind. Steve's such a deep thinker. But anyway, he was showing a video about, we don't even know how many planets are out there and stars. And the God that created everything that you can see and everything that you can't see handpicked you to be his son or his daughter. Now, if you could just slow down a moment, and you could comprehend that just for just a minute or so, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Especially if you're going through a difficult time. And you think, "Wow, the king of the universe handpicked me?" And the devil's over here saying, "Yeah, but look at what he's doing to you. Look at how he let this happen to you. Look at how he hadn't come through and he hadn't done." I'm telling you, put all that aside. Take those thoughts captive. And you get them back up on this king of the universe. The God who was, the God who is and is to come, the God who said, "I am," period, handpicked you. He died on the cross for you. His son Jesus Christ came, and they were all there, my friends, in spirit. They died on the cross for you because they love you that much. And I want you to let that resonate with you, that he handpicked you. And the more you grow in your understanding of what this means, what does it mean that the king of the universe handpicked me? The more you grow in grace and understand this, you'll begin to believe it, first of all. That's the first place. You got to say, "Okay, God, I don't know about this, but I see it in Scripture. I believe it." The more now you'll begin to see yourself as a son or daughter. That's a game changer right there. I used to think I was just a poor little old sinner, saved by grace, barely hanging by a thread. I'm just going to get there somehow. I've kind of put that aside and realized that I'm no longer a servant anymore. I'm now a king and a priest. I'm a son. I'm a child of the king. I sit at his table, not in the servant's quarter anymore. And folks, you need to begin to tell yourself that, because this is exactly who you are. Now, if I begin to believe it and I begin to see myself that way, God's going to take you even deeper. Now He's going to get you to begin to see that person that just drives you crazy the same way. If God sees, you got to believe it about yourself first before you begin to ever think about believing it, that God thinks of Robert that. I mean, look at him. I'm just kidding, Robert. I'm just kidding. My brother, I used to live with him. Just point to your neighbor and say, God loves you too. Go ahead. It's okay. If you can begin to see yourself this way, young people, you begin to see yourself this way, guess what? Now you're going to understand something super important that is so powerful about God does not look at the outward appearance. He sees straight to the heart. And guess what? God gave them a new heart too. They just don't know it yet. They're not acting it out. We don't half the time, right? I was talking to somebody just yesterday. We were at a ball game and something was said about something terrible somebody had done to somebody else. And that person said, yeah, they're going to give an account one day. They're going to have to answer. I want you to think about this. She just set herself up to be judge. She just said, well, I'm not doing that. But they are, and they're going to give account. What about the stuff that she's done and has done and is doing? You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this grace jerks the judgmentalism and everything else out from under you. Do I still judge people when I shouldn't? I'm guilty. Fire me. Cut my pay. It's okay. I tell somebody the other day, I said, you know, it's kind of freedom not being paid. I can say what I want to. What they going to do, fire me? Or cut my pay? Y'all could fire me. Y'all get together and you're not happy with me being here. I'll take that as a sign and I'll just step on the side. Anyway, I got to move on. I'm talking too much. Okay, look at verse 4. So Samuel finally came to his senses, that I just threw that in, and did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. Do you come in peace? They were worried. They heard Samuel is coming into town, the prophet of God. There's got to be something big going on. So they were kind of concerned. They said, did you come in peace? He said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. So he evidently invited the whole town. He also consecrated. This is where they did a sacrifice. I'll explain this in a moment. But they consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now back then, you see, they were cleansed temporarily for their sins. The priest work was never done. The people kept messing up. I don't understand that, do y'all? We keep messing up, don't we? Nothing has changed as far as the messing up is going on. It was going on back then, and it's going on now. However, things have changed how God dealt with it and how God sees us, you see. Back then, they had to go and sacrifice animals. And they had to say, they had to sacrifice, the priest had to sacrifice animals on their behalf so that they could be forgiven. And it was ongoing. But folks, aren't you thankful that today, that according to many places in the Bible, especially Hebrews 9 and 10, that says that there has been one sacrifice for all time that reached eternity past, that reached through eternity future, and mankind has been totally forgiven and reconciled to God. There's no need for running to sacrifice. Again, did you know that there are many denominations that don't understand this? And I know personally that they will, for example, before communion, they'll say, well, you've got to clean yourself up. In other words, I got to consecrate myself. I got to go kill. We would say we ain't got to kill any animals today, but we got to go get on our knees before the Lord, and we got to confess sins. We got to receive forgiveness. Daily, I've got to do this. I got to get my sins under the blood. My friends, they're doing something that is wasting time. It's wasting your focus. When they could be focusing on what Christ has done, they're still asking God to do something He's already done. But that's what was going on back then. They had to sacrifice. This was before the cross. But after sacrificing and cleaning themselves up, Jesse evidently lined up seven of his eight boys that happened to be present. Look at verse number six. When they entered, he looked at the E word, one of the older boys, I think, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance." Young people, please listen to this. Adults, please listen to this. Do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. In other words, that was not the one God was about to anoint king. Look at this last part. If we as young people, if we as children, if we as adults could model this for our kids, I'm telling you, this world would be a different place. For God sees not a man or a young person or a child or a teenager as man sees, for man looks at his outward appearance. In other words, is he wearing the right thing? Is he dressing correctly? Does he have the right weight on him? And so forth. Does he come from the right background? For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel was looking, in my opinion here, he was thinking, Samuel was doing this, Jesse was doing this also, because you're going to see that Jesse didn't even bother to go get the youngest son who was out tending the sheep at Adam and Jessica May's house. They've got a bunch of animals there, by the way. All right, Samuel was looking more at the mature son of Jesse, probably the handsome, strong, maybe the oldest, the most mature. But I want you to notice verse 7 again. He said, hey, you're missing the point here. Samuel, quit looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking much deeper. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. When you're waiting on God to fix your problem, you think he's got to do it this way. Most of the time, he's going to do it some way you hadn't even expected. So open yourself up to that. Say, Lord, here's the need. It's up to you to figure out how to solve it. That's what you call casting your care on the Lord, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, if our memory serves me correctly. Look at verse 10. Jumping on down, Samuel went through two or three others. Jump on down to verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send, bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." Oh my goodness. There is a powerful principle here. If you forget everything else I've said, would you try to hang on to this one thought? Look at this quote. The obvious is not always the best. The obvious is usually not the best. You see, human understanding says, well, if he's going to be a king, David was, with all probability, was still a teenager. He could have been one of them sitting on the couch back there, out tending the sheep. And yet God said, this is the one. Wow. Jesse, Samuel said, "I want all you boys to line up." And Jesse certainly didn't even think about David. Because you see how Samuel had to ask him? He said, "Is this all the kids you have?" So Jesse didn't have faith that God could pick. Samuel probably didn't, because Samuel started looking at the most mature. And isn't that what we do? We're worried to death about how we're going to fix our problem. We've tried every obvious way. But God's probably going to do something totally out of the ordinary. Look at 12 and 13, verse 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in, brought us David. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome in appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise," talking to Samuel, "anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed. Back then, they would pour oil on them and they would anoint their heads with oil. That was like, hey, this is who God's called. This is who God has laid his hand on, and we identify with it, and we amen and high-five God. Okay? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have to call us to do an individual task now for Him to send the Holy Spirit upon us. The Bible says after the cross that we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He doesn't just come up on us to do a job now. I believe He'll kick it into overdrive that's already in us if He's got a calling for us, because He'll call us to do things like preach that I said I'd never do, that I can't do. My son has the same testimony now. He's preaching to 1,000 or so every Sunday, and he said, every test I took in school says stay away from public speaking. And now he can get up there with hardly any notes and just preach and stay on target and doing an awesome job. But God will, I believe, activate even more of the Holy Spirit, kick it into hyperdrive to help you do something He's called you to do that you say you're not gifted to do. Hey, God is not looking at your giftedness. He's looking at your availability to let His giftedness flow through you. I'm telling you, you can do whatever God calls you to do. It doesn't matter what it is. What is your need today? Let's land the plane. Actually, I got a little bit more, but what is your need today? Do you need to see reconciliation occur in your family, some relationship? Do you need to see healing in your body? Do you need to see a financial breakthrough? Can I encourage you to do a couple of things? Number one, stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to fix it. Because I know what happens. We typically are looking through the law-based lens. We're looking to the obvious for God to fix it, and you're wasting time. The whole time you could be growing in grace, and that's number two. Stop trying to fix it. And number two, begin to look and grow in grace. Get your focus off of that problem, that person, that healing, that whatever. And say, God, I don't want to waste this valley. It's a valley as far as your physical eyes are seeing, but God's saying, wow, this is opportune time for you to get your focus off of that and start growing in grace. I hope by now you know what that means. Growing in grace means say, Lord, show me your word. Look at Scripture, pull out a CD, pull up a Steve McVeigh, Joseph Prince, or whomever you like, and start listening to grace. And get your focus off of yourself and your circumstance. Well, God helps those who help themselves. Really? That's what religion teaches you. If I don't do my part, God's not going to do His part. That's old covenant. Quit looking to your part. Your part will come when you, and I'm going to get into that here, because I think it's so important. Samuel was struggling with finding the next king. He was worried about who was going to kill him. The king was going to kill him. The existing king was going to kill him. And all Samuel had to do was just listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was upon him. We don't have to wonder, is He with us like they did back then? He's with you. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. He has indwelt your life. You say, oh, I don't feel Him, preacher. Hey, the Holy Spirit is not always about a feeling. I've said that before too. Well, I just don't feel Him. That's the time. That's what faith is. Faith is believing and trusting in something you can't see or feel. Sometimes God will seemingly withdraw His feeling from you so you don't get dependent upon it. That's a good word. If we don't feel Him, that doesn't change the fact that He's not right there. That's when you say, God, I don't feel you. I don't see you working. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how. Why? But I'm trusting you, God, right now. And you get your eyes off of that feeling and get them back up on the Scripture, you see. Back then, as I said, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the people. But today, we have a continual source. He wants to be your GPS. How many knows what a GPS is? Some of you old people that don't know what that is, you key in an address, you know, and Sirius, or whatever that lady's name is that we have never seen, will speak up and say, hey, go this way, turn left here. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. When you have your radio tuned to 94.9, the obvious, you can't hear your GPS. The Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? One day, Angel and I were riding somewhere, And she done got me hooked on some of this country. I wasn't didn't used to be a country music person, but I listen a little along now, along with everything else. And she had 94.9 The Bull. That's a country station for you that don't know. Had it turned up pretty loud. And we were going down the road, and I also had my little trusty phone keyed into an address I was trying to find. And I couldn't hear the GPS on my phone because the radio was turned up so high. All right, now I want to rephrase and restate what I said. We have the radio of our minds set to 94.9 The Obvious. In other words, I need financial breakthrough. Well, why won't that boss give me a raise? Why did this happen? Right in the middle of me trying to do this. You see, that's 94.9 The Obvious. You've got to take those thoughts captive and turn that voice down and start listening. Sometimes we can't hear the Holy Spirit because we've got all this clutter going on. Well, God's going to do it this way, or why did He do that? And surely He's going to take care of it this way. You see what I'm saying? That's all the obvious things. Remember what I said earlier? The obvious is not normally what God's up to. Let me find my notes. What did I say? The obvious is not always the best. How are you going to know whether to turn right? When you've got your heart tuned to the Holy Spirit, and I believe the way you do that is not say, okay, I got to listen to the Holy Spirit today. I got to really tune in. No. Just start focusing on Jesus. Start thinking about who you are in Him. Grow in grace. To me, that's when you're turning down that radio station of the obvious. The Holy Spirit now can be heard. It's not through the wind. It's not through the noise. Did y'all know I had the prophet Elijah to contact me this week? He said, I sent a video to you. I want you to play to them about what happened to me one time. Would y'all watch this video? Elijah's actually got a word for you. And I'll be right back.
So, what do you think about what just happened? Weren't you amazed? You act like you don't know what's happened. Didn't you see that? Didn't you hear that? Didn't you feel that? You didn't, huh? You must think I'm crazy. But I know I'm not. I am Elijah, a prophet of God. That means I am a person who hears special messages from God and tells other people what God wants them to know. Sometimes the news is good, and other times the news is tough. Either way, I guess I'm used to having unusual things happen to me. Are you sure you didn't feel or see or hear anything? Well, I've had a rough time lately. I've been out here in the wilderness for about 40 days. You see, Queen Jezebel is trying to kill me. It's a long story. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel introduced an idol, a fake god named Baal, to God's people, the Israelites. Over time, the Israelite people began to worship and put their trust in Baal. As you can imagine, God did not like this at all. With God's help, I fought the Baal prophets and worked to bring the Israelites back to believing in God. This made Queen Jezebel very angry, and she sent a message that she was going to kill me. All I could do was run. I wasn't sure I could trust anyone. I felt very alone and very frightened. I had no one to protect me. I've been out here for 40 days. I came upon this cave and went inside and fell asleep. God woke me up and asked me what I was doing here. I told God that I was a good servant. I had done all that was asked of me. But I believed myself to be the last one who believed in God. I told God that people were after me and trying to kill me. God asked me to step out of the cave, for God was about to pass by. I did as God asked. Now this is the part I can't believe you missed. I had been standing there for a moment when a fierce wind began to blow. I was sure God was in the wind, and I expected to hear God. But the wind got quiet. God was not in the wind. After the wind stopped, it was quiet and still. Then I started noticing things around me shaking. Suddenly the ground began to shake, and I realized I was in the middle of a great earthquake. I was sure God was in the earthquake, but it stopped. God was not in the earthquake. Then I saw a roaring fire in front of me. I was sure God would be in the fire, but no, God was not in the fire either. Once more, everything was still. Then I heard a quiet whisper. It was God. God asked me again why I was here. I told God people were trying to kill me. God told me to go back to work. I'm getting ready to go to a place near Damascus. God told me I would find 7,000 people there who still believe. God could have chosen to forget about me. Instead, God talked to me in a simple, quiet voice. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire reminded me of God's power, but hearing the still small voice reminded me God cares about me and has work for me to do. Our God is incredible! Our God is big and powerful, but our God is also loving and personal. Now, if you'll excuse me, I must go and do my work.
Don't you find yourself in the midst of your problems and praying and difficulties that you're facing? You're looking for the wind. You're looking for the miracles of God, the power of God. Well, come in and fix that person. Well, God, why don't you give me their job? Why don't you heal me? Why don't you do all these things? And you've got the radio turned up on the obvious. And God will let you just keep blaring that radio. Do you know when I've found the breakthroughs come the quickest? It's when I give all that up and I quit trying. I quit running through my head how God's going to do it. When's God going to do it? Why has He waited so long? And I sat down and I get still. And I turn that other radio down. And I start growing in grace. I start saying, okay, God, I get it. I don't know who this is for today. Might be to prepare you for something that's coming tomorrow. Listen to the words of Elijah. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you, I've never heard God speak audibly to me, but I've had so many still small voices. Yes, God can speak through a preacher. Yes, God can speak through your spouse or through a coworker or through a whoever, a friend. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit's not going to throw you a sign on the wall. How many of y'all ever said, if God just put it on the wall, I'd just do it? You're searching His will out? I have done that. Most of the time, He doesn't do that. Most of the time, He wants you to just rest. And He wants you to listen. And you'll just begin to... I've had it happen with this church. I've had it happen with that building, trying to figure out how to solve a problem at work in the family. And I've just had to turn down the obvious. Closing scripture. I show this because these verses have meant so much to me, because it says basically what I've been trying to say in Proverbs chapter 3. You know these verses probably, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means you got to give up your understanding. Look at it. Do not lean on your understanding. That's the 94.9, the obvious. You got to give that up. Quit trying to figure it out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, I want to take this as, if this were after the cross, it might say something like this. In all your ways, tune your ears to the Holy Spirit and listen and grow in grace. Okay? And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wow. You've got God's attention then. You'll begin to hear that still small voice. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for growing us, maturing us, teaching us how to listen to You, how to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the obvious. And Father, you know there's many needs that many I've heard today, but many that's in our heart and minds that have not even voiced them out loud, but You've heard them. And they're wondering, where are You, Lord? God, Elijah was looking for You to do something miraculous. He had just seen the miraculous on Mount Carmel, I believe was the name of that mountain, where you showed up and consumed an altar and showed up in a powerful way in front of their false god called Baal. But yet he got off to himself and got so down and discouraged and so depressed he wanted to die. And God, you just came to him though and said, you've got the wrong focus. Quit looking for what I'm going to do for you and start looking at me. That is a huge word for us today. Quit looking at what you want him to do for you and start looking at him and believe that he loves you so much that he gave himself for you. And start basking in that. Say, Lord, what does that mean? Show me what it means that I'm a child, that I'm a son or daughter, and not just a servant. God, show me how much you love me. And just start opening up your Bible, start reading, listening, and just let him consume you with his all-consuming love and grace.